This past week, I went ahead and did a deep dive. I started to look up some statistics on divorce. It's a very pleasant topic to discuss. And so I decided to just, I was very curious because most of the time when you hear statistics, you always wonder, are they still real? Are they still the same? I've been hearing a lot of the statistics on divorce and they've stayed the same. For instance, it's a very popular thing to say that all first marriages, how many in terms of percentage, how many first marriages end in divorce? What do you normally hear on something like that? 50%. And it's very interesting because it's still there, but I have some good news from what I've heard. And as I looked at some of the raw data, divorce rates are going down. So that's a great thing. Now, some will attribute it to the fact that also, marriage rates are going way down, and some people are waiting to get married, and there's kind of this lull in the marriage category. But at least I'm excited to hear that they're actually decreasing in some respect. And as best as I could tell it, it's not at 50 now. It's just a shade lower. It's going below that. But then there's other statistics that are very interesting, such as second marriages. About how many second marriages end in divorce? Do you know that? About 70%. So again, and I, as I say these statistics, and as we talk about this today, you might go through a couple of different emotions because I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're divorced, and you might feel like, I don't like this sermon, and that's okay. You don't have to like the sermon, but I want us to at least be ready for it. So if you have gotten married and you are in your first marriage, the best chance you have in marriage is to stay in that first marriage. That's in terms of statistics. Now, I know a lot of people who have been married second, third times, and they've survived. Out of curiosity, third marriages, how many of those end in divorce? 80%. Yeah. So, like I said, and I believe that after that, like the stats drop off dramatically because then I think people stop reporting like, oh yeah, I'm on my 17th marriage right now. Now, what's going to be interesting as we tackle the topic of divorce, especially in this first section, there were two streams of thought back in those days, which is really funny because there are still two streams of thought even to this day. There would be what you would call the liberal viewpoint, and they would quote from the book of Deuteronomy, and in that it talked about how if a man finds something, and the word is unclean or indecent. The problem is it's not a very, it's a very general word. And so it's really sometimes hard to nail down what it actually means. But if a man finds something unclean or indecent about his wife, he could issue her a certificate of divorce. And it's literally just write out on a piece of paper, I divorce you. Make sure it's ratified by a rabbi, and then you just hand the piece of paper, and off she goes. There's no, the woman must leave. The kids must stay, because the kids belong to the man, and women were treated much more like property. And so that's how they would do that. So then the people started asking, which is what you're asking in your head right now, well, what does it mean to find something indecent about your wife? And of course, all of the interpretations of that would land either in a very liberal viewpoint, we would say, or a very conservative viewpoint. The liberal viewpoint, it was open to a lot of things. In fact, there was one of them that actually got written down that said, if a gentleman is walking with his wife, and his wife is not pretty enough, and he encounters another woman who is prettier than his wife, then his wife has caused him to lust after this other woman because she's not pretty enough. And so, yeah, so it'd be like, sorry, honey, I just found someone really pretty, and you're ugly, certificate of divorce, there you go, and off and running. It could also be if she wasn't a good cook. If she was not a good cook, you could just toss her away. You could essentially find almost anything could be utilized. And what happens is Moses put these rules in, especially in Deuteronomy, obviously from God, and God's giving this commandment because the original passage really is trying to protect women, because what it also says is if then that woman goes and marries another man, and that man also issues her a certificate of divorce, she is not allowed to go back to the first man. And here's the reason why. If you just had two failed marriages as a female back in those days, you were relatively useless. You wouldn't be honored that much. You would be undesirable. And so sometimes in desperate situations, they would go back to the first in order to at least have some sort of protection. But what that did for gentlemen, and I use that word very, very loosely, is that they would end up using and abusing the woman because she had nowhere to go. So that would be the liberal view meant I could divorce you for any reason whatsoever, as long as I just find something indecent, I find a rabbi that's going to sign off on it. It sounds a little bit kind of like today, right? I mean, what are some of the reasons that you can get a divorce? Yeah, that's the biggest one, irreconcilable differences, whatever that means. That's a lot like, well, I just found something indecent about her, and I don't really like her anymore, so off she goes. And that still seems to be one of the top reasons for divorce. What other reasons? Infidelity, yeah, that still seems to be high on the list. Arguments over money, that's always a big one as well. And so you could essentially, nowadays, and I believe California has the no-fault divorce, so that you could just like, you know what? We gave it a good old college try, it didn't work, and so off we go. And that was one of the viewpoints back then and still is today. And then you would have what would be called the conservative viewpoint. There'd be other rabbis who said, no, the original word specifically has sexual overtones to it. So in other words, really, the only reason for a divorce from a guy's standpoint would be is if the woman is unfaithful and commits adultery. And so this is where we find ourselves right now, because some people are going to be showing up and talking to Jesus. They're going to ask him some questions, and I'm going to make sure that you understand the context. Jesus' response is very radical. It's going to challenge the norm, and it's especially going to challenge the norm because of who is in power at this time. Do you remember who's in power politically? Yeah, Rome's in power, and who's the head right now over that particular area? Evil guy named Herod, who did he marry? His sister. Yeah, so there's a lot of funky stuff going on there, and we've seen that even happen years later when the Catholic Church, all of a sudden, the king would want to get a divorce, and the Pope would come in and say no, and so the king would go and start his own religion, things like that. So it still happens even to this day. But this was the backdrop of where we find this question. Jesus is going to answer this question to hostile people. So if you have questions about divorce, which you should, using Jesus' answers in their starkness may not be very pastoral. So I'm going to try to make sure that we understand what Jesus says, because it's very clear, and it continues to be kind of the conservative viewpoint that the church still holds on to this day. But at the same time, we need to make sure that for those who have gotten a divorce, that we don't take this in a way that it was never intended to be taken. I have encountered too many people who have believed that divorce is essentially the unpardonable sin. Whether that's how they view other people or how you view yourself. Some people walk around with a guilt and a weight in their heart because of the shame they have because of divorce. One of the challenges that I've always had as a pastor when it comes to divorce is I really don't know all the story often of many divorced people until I actually get a chance to talk to them. Sometimes I find out that people divorced for really terrible reasons. I also have found out that some people have had a divorce foisted upon them, that their partner wanted the divorce, but they didn't, and so they really struggled with what does it mean now that I've been divorced, and having that stigma and that shame. Some have divorced over things like marital infidelity. And so as we discuss this, I want you to make sure that you apply it to your situation appropriately. I'm going to speak in stark terms, but at the same time, I think we need to have grace and mercy for everyone around. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin, never has been, never will be. And yet it's funny how it still seems to come up to this day. I remember talking with the church, and this church was getting ready to call a new pastor. And as they were getting ready to call a new pastor, there was a bunch of information that's given to the church about the pastors that they're going to interview. And it was very interesting talking to the calling committee of one of them, where they talked about one of the pastors that was on the list had experienced a divorce. And what was really interesting was almost immediately the call committee set that person aside. We don't want him. And I challenged him, like, why? Well, because he's divorced. Oh, do you know the story of his divorce? Do you know why he got divorced? It was also a little bit of a challenge on my part because I actually knew this particular pastor, and I knew the reasons why this particular pastor had gotten a divorce. And that was because his wife had been unfaithful to him. And so there was a divorce that took place, but even to this day, he still carries around kind of this shame and stigma. We've got to be very careful when we talk about these things, that we talk about them with grace and with mercy and with peace. If you have gone through a divorce and it wasn't your fault, I want you to make sure that you hear grace. If you've gone through a divorce and it was your fault because you're an idiot, well then, I also hope you hear God's grace. I hope you know of the love that God has for you. And that we should hold marriage in such high regard because it is a picture and a symbol of the relationship that God has with us. And that when we are unfaithful, indecent, impure against God, he doesn't send us away. Instead, he says, I'll pay for that. I love you and I care for you. So let's go through this and let's see this is the same advice that I still give even to this day. If someone comes up to me and says, what is my viewpoint on divorce? Almost immediately, the very next question I have to ask is, why do you ask? Are you asking because you've gone through a divorce and you're shackled with shame and guilt? Are you asking because your parents are going through divorce and you don't know what to say or what to do? Or are you contemplating divorce for good reasons? Or are you contemplating divorce for negative reasons? Let me tell you, I've heard them all. It's incredible the amount of reasons I've heard. And so many times, we contemplate divorce for all the wrong reasons. And this will be a challenge to that. So here we go. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, as was his custom. He taught them. So some Pharisees came, the stalkers of the day. They're always trying to trap him. And they came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? You know, it's a great question. And of course, as Jesus often does, he doesn't just strictly answer a question. He tries to dig a little bit deeper to find out what's going on. And so he asks them, what did Moses command you? And it's very interesting that he actually uses those very specific words. What did Moses command you? Because that tells you something about what Scripture says. And if you want the reference to it, so you write in your Bible, Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, is the topic under hand. There are a couple of more places in Scripture that talk about it. Probably the most notable is in Malachi, where he says, God says, I hate divorce. Side note, it does not say, I hate divorced people. Do you catch the difference? I think the church is tried to do a pretty good job of making sure that we separate the sin and the sinner. And we even have little phrases like, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. And the reason why that's so popular is because it's very, very true. God hates divorce. He doesn't want divorce to be a part of the fabric of society. But he does not hate divorced people. All right, so what did Moses command you? And they quote back, from that. They said Moses, and they used a different word than commanded. They said Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. So obviously, God approves of divorce, according to their logic and their philosophy. And this is where Jesus challenges that viewpoint. Now, here's the reason why it's so difficult, is because God is not in the business of, when people are sinning, to coming and punishing them right there on the spot. I've always joked that I think that would be hilarious to see, is that if someone sins, like right there, you know, like a boil breaks out on their neck and starts throbbing and pulsating, or immediately they get zapped by lightning. Wouldn't that be fun? Like, you would just be sitting here and all of a sudden you'd be like, ah, you know, like, well, someone's sinning back over there. And then you'd see me jolt a bunch of times. You'd be like, oh, what's he doing? So God allows certain things to happen because God loves and uses imperfect people. The biggest one, obviously, we love to go to is David. David, the man after God's own heart, the man whose line was going to result in the Messiah, was an adulterer and a murderer, and yet in God's incredible grace and design, he used him. I would also say the same about Esther. A lot of people think Esther is this amazing woman. She's not. She lost her virginity in a one-night sex competition and beat out hundreds of other young women by sleeping with the king for one night, and she was a virgin at the time, and she did not disclose nor talk about her faith in that whole thing. It's amazing that this woman made such horrible decisions, but God said, I love you, I care for you, and I want to use you for my purposes. So hear this clearly. If you are divorced, you have sinned. If you were the one who perpetrated it, caused it, and moved it forward. And it's okay to say that in my sin, then God brought something else along to me. God can bring great things out of horrible choices. He's done that forever. So he can do that with you, and he can do that with me. So Jesus decides to help them understand a little bit about why in Deuteronomy 24 this was there. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. And now he's going to quote a higher source and go further back, so to speak, by going back to the very beginning. Verse 6, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Isn't it interesting how going back to the beginning is always a great thing? I do a lot of marriage counseling. I think it's probably one of the more important tasks that I do. I do a lot of premarital counseling, and I find that very important as well. But let me tell you, marriage counseling is always interesting. One of the things that I like to do when it comes to marriage counseling, especially if people are really struggling, is I like to take them back to the beginning. So I say, well, tell me how you first met. And of course, a couple that is fighting and arguing and bickering, they don't want to talk about how when they first met. Because what happened when you first met? Oh my gosh, she is the most beautiful creature in all of creation, and my heart is just bursting out of its chest. And then it's always interesting talking to premarital couples, and I talked to then marriage couples in fighting. I said, when you got married, what was the duration you were looking for? And what do they always say? The duration is going to be for life. It always is that way. There's no time that it's never not that. I have yet to encounter someone who says, well, I just thought we were going to get married, maybe have a couple kids, we're going to divorce, and then I'll raise the kids, and he'll go and do that, and then maybe I'll remarry again. No one ever says that. And it's always funny because I use this inventory, especially with premarital couples, and it says, how committed do you think your partner is for a marriage? And every single time, every time, very, very strong commitment. I've never had someone say, yeah, I think we're getting married, but I don't think my partner's really into this that much. Now, give me the married couples, they struggle. What I often like to do is I have my little book. This is what I use when I perform weddings. And I usually say, well, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to, and chances are you probably had these words spoken. I don't know if it was by a pastor or if it was by Elvis. Either one is fine. It doesn't matter to me. I'm good with it. But here's what I typically ask. It's called the Declaration of Intent. And so I ask them. It's so funny because I always write their names in. So whoever is my last couple is always there. I won't use their name. Will you have this woman to be your wife, to live with her in holy marriage according to the word of God? Will you love her, comfort her, honor her, and keep her in sickness and health, and forsaking all others, be husband to her as long as you both be husband to her as long as you both shall live? If so, answer, I will. Now, what's really interesting is I've never had some guy go, man, that's a lot. I mean, I'm going to give it a good try. But man, as long as we both live, like, that's a long time. This could possibly not work. Not once. And it's funny because I always joke, we've changed the wording. It used to be the very famous, I do. But it got changed. It was the women who actually forced the change because I do sounds very temporary. Like, I do today. Not too sure about tomorrow. But I will sounds very permanent. Like, will you do this? Yes, I will. And then I ask the woman, will you have this man to be your husband, to live with him in holy marriage according to the word of God? Will you love him, comfort him, honor him, and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be wife to him as long as you both shall live? And I've never had a woman go, oh, that one's really tough. I mean, this guy is really challenging to live with, and this guy really has some problems. I mean, I guess I'll try. No, it's always the same. It's emphatic. I will. And then we get to the vows. And this is usually where they repeat after me. I, state your name, in the presence of God and these witnesses, take you, whoever he's marrying, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death parts us. And I pledge you my faithfulness. Now let me tell you, by the time I finish reading some of these words in marriage counseling, there has awoken in these people's lives a remembrance of what it used to be in their marriage, and that something has gone wrong, and they've lost their way. And usually at that point, I can talk to them a little bit more about, let's see if we can find a way. It's the same promise I give to you to this day. I've done it several times in the past. If you are in a marriage, and you are struggling and hurting, and you need help, I will help you. I will dedicate whatever time and energy is necessary to do what I can. Now, I've had people take me up on this, and I've seen some great success. The success always comes only when the couple is ready to make some changes. If you're not ready to make some changes, probably not going to work out. I remember a couple who came to me, and they were really great fighters. They love to argue and bicker and whine and complain. And so they came in, and I took notes like, you know, oh, she's a nag, and she's horrible, and she doesn't cook my dinner right, and blah, blah, blah. And she's like, he never comes home on time, and he's always out at the bar, and blah, blah. And so I'm writing all this stuff. I'm like, wow, this is a lot of stuff. And okay, so I got through that, and I was like, okay, I think you guys need some help, obviously, and so we're going to work on this. And so for this next week, what I want you to do is X, Y, and Z. And this is what we're going to do to help repair the marriage. Because I, like Jesus, if you come to me and talk divorce, I'm not going to talk divorce with you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to talk marriage with you. That's what Jesus said. Jesus doesn't talk divorce. What does he say? He says, no, let's go back to the beginning. God made the male and female. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. So what God has joined together, let not man separate. God has brought you together, so let's talk through that. So I gave them a bunch of homework, and we're going to work on this. And I wasn't expecting too much. They were in a lot of conflict. They came back the next week, and I said, well, how'd you guys do? And they're like, with what? And I'm like, with all the stuff that I told you to work on. And they're like, oh, we didn't do any of that. And by the way, do you know this woman is one of the nastiest, angriest women I know? And then she was like, yeah, and he is such a belittling, demeaning man. And they just launched back into their fight. And it was funny because I actually stopped them. I've only done this a couple of times in my entire career. I stopped them and I said, I can't help you. Because I can't help you if you're not ready to make some changes. Neither of them were ready to make changes. Sadly, I know this couple. And they did ultimately divorce. But there's other times that I have encountered people who are in conflict in their marriages, and they have decided to take a stab at it. And often, as I share with them, if you are going to contact a divorce lawyer, the divorce lawyers typically don't get paid unless there's a divorce. So divorce lawyers have a vested interest in breaking you apart. I have a vested interest in keeping you together because I don't want to talk about divorce. I want to talk about marriage. And I want to talk about getting things set in your marriage. So let me have a shot at it. And there's times that they've come. And some of these have been with the worst. Marital unfaithfulness. And nowhere does God say if your spouse is unfaithful, you are required to divorce them. No, actually, just the opposite. God says, if you find grace and mercy and forgiveness, there are times that after even marital unfaithfulness, a marriage can be strong and solid and darn near unbreakable. And I've watched as couples put in the hours needed and put in the time and shown the humility and finally repaired the marriage. Again, why does God speak marriage and not divorce? Because it's in other places in the Bible that he says this is a mystery, that this husband and wife unity is a picture of the marriage between us and God. And God is always trying to make sure that he can utilize through his workings and through his grace, be able to do some incredible things. The radicalness of God's love should never be underestimated. And when I've seen it work in a marriage, it's incredible. True story. I know this guy, not personally, I've read of this guy, whose wife was unfaithful to him. She was unfaithful to him not just once, not just twice, not just three times. And during their marriage, she would have children, and the children were not this guy's children. And it's very tough because what would you say to a guy whose wife cheated on him multiple times and is bearing children by these other people and seems to be habitually doing it? What would you advise that person? I mean, typically what I hear, and I don't know, I might give the same advice, like, I think you maybe need to drop that chick. She is dangerous and bad, and I think it's time to cut your losses. What makes this even worse is the guy is a pastor. So imagine as this guy is speaking God's word and sharing it, everyone in the town knows that his wife is unfaithful and has been sleeping around. And what makes it even worse was that eventually the woman deserted him. I don't know how that looked. I don't know what the message on the mirror was. I'm sorry. I can't do this marriage any longer. I need to set you free. Please take care of the kids. And she bolts. True story. It got so bad for this young woman who obviously had been known to sleep around, and everyone in the town knew it, and she's trying to find a way to survive, and it doesn't work for her, and so she ends up, as sometimes does, in sex trafficking. And then the word of the Lord comes to this pastor and says, go and buy her. Now, is that just the craziest type of love you've ever heard? Go and buy her? And again, I'm curious what that must have looked like. As he is walking up, I don't know if it was the town had all gathered, as they're auctioning off these women, and they're trying to fetch a good price for her because she is so indebted, and she is behind on all of her payments, and no one wants her, and she's kind of used up. And so it gets to her, and I don't know if at that point, you know, the pastor is walking down the center square, and people are like, oh my goodness, the ex-husband's here. He's come to watch her get her just desserts. He's come to watch her suffer because he has obviously gone through horrendous stuff in his life, and now he's finally going to watch as she gets what she deserves, as she's sold off into slavery. And he gets to the thing, and they start the bidding. I don't know what the bids were, but eventually this guy says, I'm going to pay full price. And again, I don't know if there was a shock, like full price. That doesn't make any sense. She's not worth full price. She's used. She's not good enough. Like, dude, you could get her on a bargain. And then I wonder if maybe some people are like, oh, this is good. This is good. I see what he's doing. He's going to buy her. And then now, she won't be his wife. She will be his property and slave, and he could essentially do whatever he wants to her. After the bidding's over, he takes her home, and God gives him a command. Love her. If you want to read more of that story, you just simply have to turn to the book of Hosea. And you'll read the story of a prophet, pastor named Hosea, and his wife Gomer, and what she had done, and how God said, I want to make sure everyone knows the depth of love I have for my people, that even when you make such horrible choices, I will not abandon you. I will not walk away from you. I want to continue to love you. That's why marriage is so important. Marriage is the picture of God's love for us. God does not abandon us when we're unfaithful to him. God does not leave us, even though we can be hard to deal with. I know most of you are like just terrible to deal with. Like and I'm even worse. Imagine God having to deal with me. God says, I've made a commitment to you, and that commitment is not taken lightly. And I'm going to pay full price for you. Not with gold or silver, but with my son's precious blood and his innocent sufferings and death. That's why when we get to subjects like this, it becomes difficult, because this is what God wants. I love it, verse 10. We're going to get back to the text. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. And again, I have a feeling it's a specific disciple that asks, because we only know of one disciple who's married. Now, there might be more, don't get me wrong, but we know that there's one that's married, right? Who's that? Peter, yeah. Yeah, if you remember, Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, and Jesus came and healed her. And Peter's like, yay. Mother-in-law's back. No, I don't know how he, maybe he was super happy. Maybe they had a great relationship. I have no idea. But we do know that Peter was, in fact, married. And so, and again, the patience of this woman. Could you imagine being married to Peter? He's off running around with some rabbi and some other guys, and he's not earning any money. He's casting out demons. Dude, you haven't been fishing for 3 years. Hello, we need some cash, you deadbeat. But as best we could tell, I believe this woman stuck around. Amazing. So I think this is Peter, like, and in the other gospel, I don't want to bring too much of Matthew's stuff in there, but they said, this is really hard. And again, I'm thankful that he asked. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. Do you understand what that means? That's pretty stark, right? And again, the idea behind is this is a result of a hostile question. God is trying to say that marriage is supposed to be honored so much that it takes something as radical as an adulteress to cause a divorce. Other than that, keep marriage honored. And again, maybe you've divorced. Maybe you didn't follow this. And again, the same words to you. You did not commit the unpardonable sin, and God loves you, and God can take that which has happened to you and use it for good and mercy in life. But I hope that then as you speak to other people, that gets challenging, right? It gets challenging for someone who is in a divorce situation to maybe tell their kids who's contemplating a divorce, don't divorce. And they're like, well, yeah, but Dad, you did. Right? That can become a little awkward. But we still hold on to the very conservative, what Jesus says, do not do it. It should be extremely rare. And of course, later on, Paul gives a pastoral concession, right? And that pastoral concession is desertion. If someone leaves you, then you are not at fault. Let them leave in peace. And then I would add in one other concession. You've heard me say this. This is a pastoral concession. I have no biblical proof for this, but I'm going to add in there abuse. So any sort of physical abuse. And again, I get a lot of people who say, okay, so marital unfaithfulness, what does that actually mean? Right? Because we have some other challenging passages that show up, right? When Jesus says, if you are wandering down the street and you look at another woman and you lust in your heart, you have just committed adultery. Don't raise your hand, guys, but I am pretty confident that every guy sitting here has committed adultery, correct? In terms of lusting. Don't worry, women, I'm going to get to you in just a moment because Jesus does too. So yeah, you'll be like, yeah, that's right. Hammer those guys. You tell them what's up. I'm like, well, okay, hold on. She's going to have some words for you too. Yeah, we got to be very careful that we don't go down some sort of slippery slope that it allows you to just divorce for whatever reason. It should be very rare. It should be very rare and very serious. And that's the reason why when it comes to adultery, it's so serious that it often tears at the fabric of the relationship. But again, it's not a requirement. I am at about, if I go back, I think I'm at about this is going to sound terrible. I'm at a 50-50% success rate. And it's not success like I did it. But I have counseled people through infidelity, and it does work. So if you've been unfaithful and you are scared to share stuff because you're scared it's going to totally destroy it might. But I'm here to help. If you're struggling with your marriage and you think you are the only couple going through those troubles, I guarantee you are not. I don't know how many times. I have counseled couples, and they start sharing with me the stuff that's going on, and they're like, isn't this the biggest stuff you've ever heard? And sometimes I've had to look at them and say, yeah, you're suffering from what's called marriage, and it's what every couple deals with. And then there's other times when it's been very difficult. Something even beyond my abilities. I had a couple that, unfortunately, the wife was a sex addict. I'm not trained. I don't have the ability. I'm going to pass that one off. But you'll be surprised at how amazing God's grace and mercy can heal stuff in a relationship when you get the chance. If you believe that you are not at fault in the problems in your marriage, don't worry, I'll point them out to you. Because I can guarantee you're probably around 50% at fault. And your partner, probably the same. That's always a fun one, trying to teach people that. So if you divorce your wife and marry another woman, you commit adultery against her. What's really interesting is there's nothing in Scripture about women. Right? Because women were property. Right? Women probably didn't perpetuate too many divorces because there's a problem that they're not going to be able to earn any money and do anything. And so it's really amazing that Jesus actually adds this in here, thinking that sometime in the future there will be an opportunity for women to have jobs, to own assets, and will not need a man in order to live their life. And so God, Jesus, wisely says, and if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. So women, men, we're all in the same boat. Because God loves marriage. If you need help, talk to me. I will do whatever I can to help. Sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't, but I'm always there. And it's interesting because then he talks about little children. Again, it's one of those things. It was very good what Vicar Kevin said last week about the viewpoints on children, because children were property. Children were, especially men were more valued. You could get some work out of them. I've got three boys, the stuff I can do, the projects I can get done, they can help me out great. And back then, if you were a woman, you're not very valuable. You would often be left on the side of the road just to be eaten or die. And the people of God who believe in the sanctity of life were the first ones to start these things called orphanages because of the value, especially of these young women. And then we would say the same about children. Children are valuable. Now, back then, they weren't. So people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. Wouldn't that just be a hilarious sight to see, right? There's Jesus. I don't know. Maybe he's sitting or maybe he's standing. And there's all these kids, and all these kids want to be around Jesus, which tells you something about Jesus. Is Jesus some really scary, weird-looking, old stoic dude that barks around and seems mean and nasty? No, he's so fun, little children want to hang out with him. That should, like, tell us something, a little bit about God and his love for us, that little children wanted to be around Jesus, and parents wanted their kids around Jesus. Oh, it's incredible. So they're coming and they're not doing, no, don't take me to that scary Messiah, right? You know, like when your parents made you kiss Great Aunt Ruth, who has a beard, and it was always really disgusting and gross, and she had really weird breath. Said, please don't, I don't want to do that. This one, they're bringing the kids to Jesus, and the kids love it. And who are the people that are angry? The disciples. Because we have a rule about children. They should be seen and not heard. When you bring your children into church, the greatest word I hear from parents is, shh, right? And I always feel bad because I've been at other churches where we would have these chapel days. I haven't done it because it doesn't happen in our church. I don't have teachers shushing the children when they're coming into church. Should children love to come to church? Yeah, should they love to be around Jesus?
Yes, should we embody then the spirit and love of Jesus that children are like, Mom, Dad, I want to go to church? Yeah. Now, if all it is, and I tell you, this was one of the greatest things. I was at a pastor's conference. Forgive me if I've told this story, but I don't think I have. I was at a pastor's conference a couple years ago, and it was getting ready for worship time. And it's always funny because some parents, some pastors and their wives, I don't know why, they bring their children. So, you know, it's like they're going to come and be a part of it. I think the wife's like, I want a break too, and you're going to a hotel, and it's got a pool, and this will be great for the kids, and I'll get away, and this will be wonderful. So it's always funny because there's always a worship service that takes place. And it's always funny watching pastors' kids. They are the squirreliest little creatures in the world because you don't know how they're. So I'm sitting. I think I'm sitting by myself, and right in front of me comes this group, and you've got the dad, and he's very proper. And you got the mom, and she looked like a pastor's wife. I mean, she had the dress. She had the very comfortable shoes. I think she had hose on, and she was very proper. And then in came the three children. And these three children had their back straight. They had their hands folded, and they came, and they sat down, one, two, three. And they're, like, right in front of me. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, how did you do that? Like, these kids did not speak. Now, I don't know. I tried to watch them, and I don't know if maybe the parents were like, we're going to have a talk. Like, when we go to this, like, every pastor is going to be around, and they're going to be looking. And if you kids get out of line, it's going to be. These kids, it was so weird. They did not move. They did not talk. They did not fidget. Huh. But what was great was right next to them, another family showed up. And in come the pastor. Right? And his hair's kind of, right? And then there's the wife. She's got total bags under her eyes, right? And they're both dressed in kind of comfortable stuff. And then in come their children. And these children are wild and crazy. And they're scared. And what was really funny was I'm watching the proper couple and the kids. And you know what they all do? They all just kind of glared at them. How dare your children? Oh. And these kids are wild and going crazy. And I did. I felt compelled that I needed to say something. But I got to say it good, and I can't say mean things. I'm at a pastor's conference. I'll get struck by lightning if I say anything wrong. So I lean forward to the parents of the kids who are out of control. And all I did was I whispered, and I said, I love that your kids are here. And they're like, really? Because we're about ready to strangle them. I know, right? Because they're... That's why God makes them cute. Otherwise, they'd be dead, right? So I said, it's great that you're here. And I said, I didn't. I thought it in my brain. Don't let the couple and their family next to you. They're fake in some way. I'm sure they sedated their kids with drugs or something weird. I didn't say that, but I thought that. Let me tell you, kids are wonderful and amazing, and I love them. And they're never a bother, ever. Don't ever, ever think they're a bother. We love kids. And if you don't love kids... Something's wrong with you. Rethink your rethink. Let them be noisy. Let me tell you, one of the most moving experiences I've ever had was with my own children. We were up north at my home congregation, Bethany Lutheran, because my mom had passed away. And so we're up there, and we have Mark Thomas with us. Now, if you don't know Mark Thomas, he normally sits in the back. He's the one that's a little bit late going there. And he can be a little noisy, right? And he can sometimes say things like, what is that about? He's probably quoting Blue's Clues or something like that. But I remember we're sitting there, and we're in the front row where my mom would sit. And my Mark Thomas was, he doesn't understand a funeral. He doesn't know what's going on. And so, you know, I'm kind of tapping like, it's okay, Mark Thomas. Shh, it's okay. You know, and I'm doing the shushing thing, right? And Heather's there, said, Mark Thomas, it's okay. Shh, right? And finally, this lady stands up. Never forget it. Her name is Mary Betty Stevenson. She was the organist. She was one of my Sunday school teachers. God bless her. She loved children. She walks up to me and she says, Mark, stop doing that. And I'm like, stop doing what? We have been praying for Mark Thomas to learn how to talk and socialize, and you're trying to shush him. Let him talk. We all love it. And I was like, oh, praise God. So these children are there, and there's the disciples. Shh, shh, quiet. Stay still. And I love it. What happens to Jesus when Jesus saw this? He was indignant.
he was upset. Why? Because Jesus loves little children. He wants them in his house. He wants them talking and screaming. He wants VBS to be wild and crazy. He wants parents to come in with their kids with their hair all over the place and their shoes missing, but it doesn't matter because they're in church and that's all that matters. And he says, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Now, again, people are like, well, what does that mean? Well, children were property. They were not valued. They were discarded easily. And God says, no, I love them. If you are vulnerable, if you are an outcast, I want to show my grace to you. God loves children. And he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. I think some of us think that we should be a little bit too proper, a little bit too polished. We think that when we pray, have you ever heard children pray? They are a hoot. It's always great whenever I get Mark Thomas to pray. What do you want to pray for? Dear Lord, thank you for my family. Then I say, okay, what else? He's like, and thank you for my family. And I'm like, all right, that sounds good. I love it. But we're always so worried about what we look like or how we act and talk. You know what? God loves you so much. His grace is so wonderful for you. He loves you just the way. And I love it. Verse 16, he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, you may be coming to church today, and you don't feel very loved. Maybe you don't feel very valued. Maybe you're carrying the weight of sin and shame in your life. And all I can tell you is if you are carrying sin and shame because of your poor choices, you are in the right spot. You are welcome here. You are welcome to come and receive God's grace and mercy that is given freely because of Jesus Christ, who looked at you and the mess you've made of your life and says, I will still come after you. I will still pursue you. I will still do whatever it takes. If you are struggling because you've been divorced, God loves you. If you are haughty in your sin of divorce, God's going to talk with you. If you think that the relationship you have right now with your spouse is problematic because of their fault, God's going to have some words with you. If it's because of you, God has grace for you. And I think as a church, I think it's time we also stand up and honor marriages. And I know a lot of that has to do with you fathers. Thank you, fathers, for coming to church, for being here, for showing what it means to be a child of God. I know your life is not all together. I know that you're a train wreck. I know that you have problems. But God loves you. And he wants to see your marriage succeed. And if you are single and have not been given the gift of celibacy, has anyone here been given the gift of celibacy? Anyone? I always want to know. Because I've never met a person yet. They're not out. I don't meet them very often. Then God has a plan for you. And trust that his grace is there for you. Let's pray. Lord,